We had a little trouble at the beginning because the mic wasn't on. We only have one of our sound men up today. The other one's out on one of our FBMs, I think. Trouble with some of our sound men is that they can't hear out of one ear and the other one's deaf. But outside of that, we don't have any problems at all. We're doing real great. That reminds me of a preacher one time, and he was preaching in a gym in a high school. And sometimes the acoustics are not too good in gyms. They're not built for that, of course. And they had a platform set up out there, and the people were on the bleachers and down on the main floor, and they had a platform at one end. And as he went out to begin the sermon, the janitor just clapped him on the back and said in his ear, he said, you've got to speak loudly up there and project your voice. The agnostics are not too good in our gym. Well, we trust there's not too many agnostics here this morning, and the acoustics are good, so we look to God's blessing. Shall we turn to Exodus chapter 16? Exodus chapter 16. We'll read very briefly from this passage, if you'll follow my reading, and then I want to read from John's Gospel and chapter 6. But first of all, Exodus chapter 16. Verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, and omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, look, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning. And it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Then in verse 35, and the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Now you may care to keep your finger there, or a finger there, I should say. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to be speaking primarily from John chapter 6 this morning in relationship to what we have, in connection with what we have in Exodus 16. So we'll probably keep our Bibles open to John 6. John chapter 6, and would you read responsively with me as we come to verse 52, and we'll conclude our reading in verse 58. John chapter 6, and would you join me as we come to verse 53. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Heavenly Father, we lift our hearts to Thee, and we pray that the Holy Spirit of God will help us to understand this passage of Your Word. We realize that this is very vital because we've been reading about actually living, or on the other hand, not living. And we just pray then that You would explain and expound and illuminate our minds this morning, that we might grasp that which You would say to us, and that we might implement it in our personal lives today. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll remember that in studying Exodus chapter 16, we have looked at the chapter historically. We have noted exactly what happened in that particular day when God was bringing about 2 million people from Egypt into Palestine, the land which he had promised them. And you remember that day by day, this great company of people needed to be fed. And miraculously, God supplied food for them after they were about a month out of Egypt. He supplied food for them daily until they reached the promised land. We noticed last time that some have estimated that in order to feed these people, you would have to have 10 trains of 30 boxcars every day to feed this number of people. And so you see a tremendous miracle which God worked in order that they might have this wonderful vitamin-filled food to enable them to travel and to endure the rigors of the wilderness area. Speaks to us of God's grace in providing for the needs of these people. Then we looked at the chapter typically. We did refer to John chapter 6 last week, and we noticed that Jesus said that he was the bread of God which came down from heaven. And we noticed that the Lord Jesus Christ came and was born at Bethlehem and then lived and died at Calvary's cross in order that we might have spiritual food to meet our spiritual need. Just as that bread given to Israel satisfied their physical need, so does Jesus Christ satisfy our spiritual need. The children of Israel must eat of that bread in order to live physically. We must partake and we must eat of Christ in order to live spiritually. Now, last week we referred this especially to the initial confrontation with Christ by which we receive him into our hearts and lives. We partake of him in faith. We welcome him. We assimilate him into our life and into our person. He becomes our personal Lord, our personal Savior, and in this way we receive spiritual life. This morning we would like to look at the same happening, but look at it in a practical way. By that I mean, I want to consider the fact that we must not once and for all only receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but we must continue to eat of him. We must continue to partake of Jesus Christ. Now, I would like to try and understand with you exactly what that means, since the Lord lays a great deal of emphasis upon it in his own teaching here in this passage recorded in John chapter 6. The Lord teaches then that we must eat of his flesh and we must drink of his blood. What does that mean, this strange saying of our blessed Savior? I want you to notice three things with me to try to understand what is being said. First of all, the style of the Lord's discourse. Secondly, the subject of it. And then the essential statement of it, as recorded in verses 53 to 58, the very section which we read together this morning. The passage, the teaching of the Lord Jesus here, is like a picture. And most pictures have a frame around them. And it is exactly so with the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ here. There is a frame, if you will, around the picture. And the frame around the picture helps us to understand what kind of a picture it is. It is as if the frame is explaining the picture. Sometimes, indeed, with some paintings, you need something written beneath them in order to understand them. That is, for a layman like me, as far as modern art is concerned. And here we have a frame around this picture. If you'll notice verse 35, and then in verse 36, at the beginning of the discourse and at the end of the discourse, you have two key verses which are the frame around the picture and set forth to us the style of discourse. how we might understand it, how we must understand it. Verse 35 then, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You will notice then that the Lord Jesus is speaking figuratively. He speaks about satisfying hunger. And the hunger that he is speaking of in verse 35 is satisfied not by putting something into the mouth and chewing it and digesting it and assimilating it into the body in that fashion, but the hunger is satisfied by coming to Christ. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. So we may understand then that when he speaks about eating in this passage, he is speaking about having a personal relationship with himself. He that cometh to me. You'll notice in the last phrase of verse 35, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Once again, we again are faced with the figurative form of the discourse of Christ. To quench one's spiritual thirst is not to put something into the mouth and to drink it in this fashion, but rather it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth on me is the spiritual drinking, if you will, by which Christ himself becomes a part of us. Therefore, the Lord Jesus is speaking in a figurative sense in this passage. We will notice furthermore then in verse 63. The Lord Jesus says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, or that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the Lord Jesus here indicates that the discourse is not to be understood in an extremely literal manner. It is not to be understood that they are actually to physically eat of him in some manner, but rather they are to be understood in a spiritual manner. He is speaking figuratively. The Lord Jesus furthermore contrasts in this passage in verses 49 to 51, eating physically and dying. Notice verse 49, your fathers did eat, and they ate physically into their physical bodies, and are dead, physically dead. Verse 50, this is the bread, speaking of himself, which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof spiritually, eat spiritually, and not die, that is spiritually, because we are all dying physically. So the Lord Jesus again indicates the same form of discourse. So the style of our Lord's discourse is figurative. He is drawing a simile. As the children of Israel partook of food for their physical well-being, so must we partake of spiritual food, Christ himself, in a spiritual sense, in order to have and to sustain spiritual life. The subject then of the discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ here is the blessed Savior himself. Notice verse 33, for the bread of God is he, that is the Lord Jesus himself, he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. We have no mistaking then what the manna is for us, what the bread of God is for us, what the bread from heaven is for us. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so he speaks in this section repeatedly of his incarnation. As a matter of fact, 7 times I noticed in this passage the incarnation of our Lord Jesus is alluded to. Notice in verse 33, he which cometh down from heaven. In verse 38 again, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Verse 41, the Jews murmured because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And likewise in verse 42, how is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was clearly indicating the great and magnificent truth of his incarnation. As a matter of fact, the central and salient truth of the Christian faith, that the eternal God became flesh. He whose goings forth had been from eternity, as Micah tells us, he was born in Bethlehem's manger. The eternal Word, the eternal God, the eternal Word who is God. John 1:1, verse 14 says, the Word became flesh. And so the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ is emphasized because apart from the incarnation, apart from God becoming man, and for the purpose for which he became man, it is impossible for us to have our spiritual hunger satisfied. We shall starve eternally apart from the coming of God into flesh. Now the next great biblical truth concerning our Lord Jesus Christ that is emphasized is his death in verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gave his flesh. He is referring to his crucifixion. There at the cross, the incarnate God gave himself in order that we might have our spiritual hunger satisfied. So it was not only necessary for God to become flesh, but becoming a man and living a sinless, spotless life as he must live, he gave that sinless, spotless life as a redemptive payment in order that we might become God's children. In verse 62, the final great salient truth of our blessed Savior, which is emphasized, is his ascension. His resurrection, of course, understood. The one who died rose again. But in verse 62, the end of verse 61, the Lord says, does my teaching scandalize you? Does it offend you? Is it shocking to you that God must become man and that God, man, must give himself upon the cross? Let me tell you something else that may even scandalize you more. Verse 62. What then if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? The people in Jesus' day had difficulty in believing that God had become flesh. That this man who was living among them, they said even in the context of this chapter, why, this is Joseph's son. This is just a carpenter's son. What does he mean he came down from heaven? But the first central fact of Christ is the incarnation. God became flesh. And then the second great magnificent truth for the satisfying of our soul's need is that God in the flesh gave himself in the death of Calvary's cross. And the third glorious truth, the resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he ascended back to heaven and is seated at the Father's right hand, the work of redemption is accomplished. The bread of heaven is made available to men. God is in a position to satisfy the need, the redemptive need of his creature. This then is the subject of the Lord's discourse. Himself, his incarnation, his death, his ascension. Now the statement that is the core of our Lord's teaching here. He speaks in verse 53 of the fact that we must eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, otherwise we have no life in us. There is no life in us. And in verse 54, he continues on again. Now, first of all, we must consider misconceptions in connection with what the Lord Jesus is saying here. Some have suggested that Christianity is cannibalistic. It is amazing that people with a high degree of intelligence many times will present such gross conceptions of Christianity. Some suggest that Christ, was he actually saying here? And the people actually said in verse 53, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Actually, eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Christ. Of course, this is not the teaching of our Savior here. He is teaching nothing of the kind. The Hebrew law, for example, actually forbid the taking of a human life, let alone the assimilating of it into one's own self. The Old Testament Hebrew law forbade the drinking or the eating of blood again and again and again. And so the Christ is not speaking of an actual partaking of his body and of his blood into our bodies. But he is not either speaking of magically or mystically partaking of his body and of his blood. Now we have had suggested to us, and it has become in some sources actual doctrine of the church, that is, of the particular church presenting the doctrine, from 1215 A.D., that's 1215 A.D., from that time on, the doctrine presented with affirmation and with great dogmatism that in the partaking of the communion or the Eucharist or the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper, that magically the bread becomes the flesh of Christ and magically the wine or grape juice becomes the body, the blood rather, of Jesus Christ. We do not believe that this is what the Lord Jesus is suggesting here at all. As we examine the passages which have to do with the Lord's Supper was not instituted, of course, at this time. And as we examine the passages which have to do with the Lord's Supper, we find the Lord Jesus saying, do this in remembrance of me. He does not significantly say, do this to partake of me. It is not the means by which we partake of Christ. It is the means or a help to remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. So there have been these confusions and misconceptions relative to what Jesus is here saying. Having noticed the misconceptions, let us try to briefly give an exposition of the immediate passage. In verse 53, the Lord Jesus says, except ye eat and drink. Now the tense of the verb which is used there is the aorist tense in the Greek language. This refers to a climactic act at a point of time in history and indicates that each one of us at a time in our lives, not a time in history that Christ gave his life for the world or gave himself as the bread of life, but a time in our history, a time in my life, when I, as an individual, ate of and drank of the Lord Jesus, ate of his flesh and drank of his blood. Now, we suggest, comparing the passages we have previously looked at, that the Lord Jesus is speaking of partaking of him through faith, by coming to him, verse 35, by believing on him, verse 35. You will notice again, in this same context, the Lord Jesus says the same thing in verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And so eating of his flesh, drinking of his blood, is coming to him, is believing on him, is taking him into our lives by faith. This is once and forever and for all, and if a man does not partake of Christ, verse 53, you have no life in you. Friend, this morning I want to ask you, Has the time come in your personal life where in your history you took of Christ into your personal heart and life? By faith, you came to Him. By faith, you received Him. By faith, Jesus Christ became yours, and He is now a part of your life. In verse 54, the tense of the verb and thereafter through verse 57 changes from the point tense, what we call the point tense in the Greek, to the continuous action tense. We have the perfect tense here. And in verse 54, whosoever eateth, keeps on eating my flesh and keeps on drinking my blood. And again in verse 56, he that keeps on eating my flesh and keeps on drinking my blood. Verse 57, he that keeps on eating me, he shall live by me. The Lord Jesus is here teaching exactly what we have in the whole context of Exodus chapter 16. That the children of Israel did not receive the manna one time and eat it on one occasion, and that satisfied for the entire journey. They kept on eating of the bread, day by day by day. So that those who have an initial confrontation with Jesus Christ, those who personally receive Him as their Lord and Savior, are those who day by day continually appropriate Christ again and continuously by faith into their lives, so that their lives are transformed and Christ becomes dominant in their lives, and the very food that they are partaking of becomes the tissue and the marrow and the blood and the very cells of their body. We know how this takes place physically. That is, we know that it takes place physically. We don't know a great deal, that is, the laymen of us, how it takes place, but we do know that it takes place. And the food that I eat becomes the very cell structure of my body. Now, what I have suggested to you is illustrated in verses 57 and 58. 57 especially. Notice a key verse by way of illustration, the Lord illustrating, emphasis, the Lord illustrating His own teaching. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. We might expand it. Jesus ate of His Father. The Father became the Son's food, as it were. I was here, I am here upon earth, Him speaking at this time, living in dependence upon the Father, daily appropriating the Father into my life pattern. As I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. So as Jesus lived in dependence upon the Father, daily, momentarily, so must we live in dependence upon Him. Eating of Jesus Christ then in a daily manner, drinking of Jesus Christ in a daily manner, involves the appropriation of Christ by faith into our present lifestyle. When I become a Christian, I have a varied lifestyle depending upon my background. Every single one of us is different individuals. But becoming a Christian, and therefore partaking of Christ daily, every single one of us becomes more and more like Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that I begin to have the motivations of Christ. He said, I am come not to do my will, but the will of Him that sent me. How do you live? How do you live? What's the motivation of your life? The Lord Jesus Christ, on one occasion, when the disciples came to Him at mealtime and were amazed that He wasn't hungry and didn't want to eat, He said, I have food to eat of that you know not of. My food is to do the will and to do the work of my Father who sent me. And the Lord Jesus Christ's consuming passion as to motivation in life was to do the will of the Father. The believer's motivation in life is to do the will of the Son, which in turn is, of course, the will of the Father. And so as I peruse the Word of God, as the saturation process of my exposure to the Word of God takes place day by day, moment by moment, what do I learn through this blessed volume? I learned that the only perfect life that was lived here below was lived by Jesus Christ in total dependence upon the Father. And as I examine that life, I learn myself how to live that life in the power of the Spirit of God who dwells within me. And the Scripture tells me that I must learn to forgive as Jesus forgave, or as God for Christ's sake forgave us. I must learn to suffer as Jesus suffered for righteousness' sake, doing the right thing and yet suffering for it without a murmur or without a complaint. It's a whole new pattern of living. I must learn again to walk in love as Jesus walked in love, 1 John 2:6. I must have the humble mind of Jesus Christ, Philippians 2:5. The whole thrust of the Bible is telling me that I must assimilate Christ into my life. The motivations of Christ, the attitudes of Christ, the thoughts of Christ, the words of Christ, the actions of Christ, the behavior pattern of Christ becomes my behavior pattern. And he who eats of Christ continues to eat of Christ daily. He partakes of Christ in faith, moment by moment, 341 days of the year, so that he continues to be Christ-like in a greater way than he ever was before. The children of Israel were given food from heaven. You and I are given food from heaven. Their responsibility was to appropriate that food from heaven, to take it to themselves. Day by day. Not to store it up, not to know about it, head knowledge, my files crammed with information, but to make it real and valuable and experiential in my life. This is what Jesus meant when he referred back to a people who were sustained by God, not because they ate once, but because they ate every day of that which God gave them from heaven. And it is very possible that we have some Christians who have come to Christ and who have eaten of him, but are not eating of him day by day. Do you want to be emaciated? Do you want to starve to death? Do you want to still be the miserable kind of a person you were when Christ saved you? Of course you don't. What must you do then? Day by day by day, learn more of Jesus Christ in a very practical, experiential way, similar to the way in which the food upon the table in a few short moments from this service will begin to become part of the very person that you are. What do you do? First of all, you take a portion of that food for yourself. Then you chew that food. Then that food begins to be digested, first of all in your mouth and then down and through your digestive system. And finally it is absorbed into your body in a miracle of God. In exactly the same way, if you set your heart upon learning of the Savior, day by day by day, another miracle will take place. You will become a beautiful person. You will become like Jesus Christ. You will have the joy of Christ. You will have the peace of Christ. You will have the love of Christ. You will have the glory of Christ. Oh, you will be like Christ! If you will open your daily life to daily confrontation with Jesus Christ. Christians, are we prepared to eat of his flesh and to drink of his blood daily? Are we prepared to let Christ become the very fabric of our lives now that we are Christians. This is what Jesus taught in reference to the historical happening of the people of Israel many, many years ago. I heard the story one time of a number of individuals who were discussing various versions of the Bible. And if we did that today, we'd have a lot more to discuss because of so many recent and very good versions of the Bible have become available to us. And one fellow hadn't known too much about the various versions that were available, and he wasn't too conversant on the subject, but he listened as all the various ones were expounding the virtues and benefits of the different translations and so on. And he finally said, well, he said, I don't know too much about the versions of which you speak, he said, but I like my grandma's version. He looked at him and said, your grandma's version? What version is that? And he says, well, just the way she lives the Bible every day. And that's exactly what God wants to do in our lives. To allow the Word of God, which presents the heavenly bread, Jesus Christ, the perfect life, to become the way we think, the way we act. And I want you to constantly start doing something that you never perhaps thought of doing before as a believer. In this situation, how would Jesus react? What would his attitude be? What would his thoughts be? What would his action be? And I think you will begin to see exactly what Christ is teaching in this passage. May God grant that Christ shall be the part and parcel, the fiber and the marrow of our spiritual lives, and that we will be Christians, Christ ones, in the true sense of the word. Shall we sing number 333? Next week in God's will, we'll move on to the great lessons in connection with the water from the smitten rock. Shall we pray together? In the quietness of this moment, especially for those of us who perhaps have taken of Christ for our greatest soul's need, our eternal salvation, we have once and for all in our life history opened our lives and accepted the Savior. We have eternal life, but we've been famished and starving. We've been spiritually sick and emaciated. Our life pattern, our interaction with others, has been carnal, fleshly. Just now, shall we before God straighten that out with him and desire from this moment on to daily partake of Christ in faith as we started to continue, we might be spiritually healthy. Father, we're so thankful for the sweetness of your heavenly bread. We're so thankful for the vitality of it. And the reality of it. Father, make us more hungry for you. As a psalmist, may our souls thirst after God, as a deer thirsts after the cool water brook. Day by day, impel us into your fellowship, that you, O wonder and miracle of it all, might become increasingly more of us, and you shall be revealed through our humanity, which you have redeemed. Father, thank you for this miracle. Make it real in my life and the life of my fellow believers. In Jesus' name, amen.